if you want to turn to the book of Romans and chapter 6, we kind of started that particular chapter last time we were together. And so that's where we'll pick up our study this morning. And it's interesting because the title of the message is Freed from Sin. And we live in freedom today because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He took care of our every need. He took care of our sin problems, set us free from sin's domination. And now we are set free to live for Him. And there's a reason for all that. And the last time we were together, we saw in the first 14 or so verses of chapter 6 that the question was posed, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the idea of continue in sin is the idea of living upon it. Finding our definition for our life upon the way of this world. The idea of living upon it is you define yourself, you let the world call the tune, you kind of outfit your life in a way that the world would maybe applaud. And so the question was posed, shall we continue in sin? And that was the first half, and we dealt with verses 1 to 14 there. In verse 15, he picks up a different idea. He says, what then shall we sin? So the difference between the two questions is one means we're going to live upon it, and it's going to be what's the defining reality of our lives. And of course, his answer was God forbid, and he made the point over and over again in various ways. He said, how can we who are dead to sin continue any longer in it? We're dead to sin. And he used three different words in the midst of those verses. One was, he said, we were buried with Christ, which punctuated the fact that he died. A death was needed to be paid for our sins, but we were buried with Christ. We identified with his death. He then said, we were planted with Christ in the verses ahead, in verses 1 to 14. And that's the idea of a design in mind. God had a design. Planted reminds us that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And so since we died with Christ, we're supposed to be bringing forth fruit. He's going to talk a little more about that in the passage before us this morning. The third word he used was crucified. How shall we who were crucified, continue any longer? And the idea was that he was punctuating the reality of our deliverance. It was a complete deliverance. Christ did it all. And it was no easy task. It was crucifixion. And he did it on purpose. He knew going in. It has been noted time and again that to die the death of the cross is to die 1,000 deaths. But Jesus knew from the moment he arrived on the scene and before that, from eternity past, he knew what he was going to face. So we can understand why he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, right? I mean, he was in the shadow of that cross his entire life. And he was crucified, and we were crucified in him. And he paid the ultimate price to set us free. He's saying, listen, we're dead to sin. Continuing to live upon sin just doesn't resonate. Doesn't make any sense. Two imperatives. He says, therefore, you must not let sin reign in your body. And the second one was, you must not yield to sin and yield your members to sin, but you must yield yourself to Christ and to His righteousness. Yield your members as instruments, weapons, if you will, of righteousness. And just to kind of recap, because this is important you understand it, the word yield literally doesn't mean to kind of stand back and let it happen. The word yield means to stand yourself beside righteousness. Okay? It's the idea of to stand beside something. You used to stand in obeisance to sin. You're not to do that anymore. You're to stand yourself in obeisance to righteousness. That means you position yourself to where righteousness becomes a little bit more accessible. The problem many of us have is we don't put ourselves into circulation at all. We get our fire insurance policy in our back pocket and we move on. And so when you read those first several verses, understand, the point is, we're dead to sin. We're not supposed to be living upon it anymore. And in verse 15, he says, what then shall we say? What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. He's telling us now that we shouldn't even engage in episodes of sin, little sporadic moments of it. Our job is not to sin. We're not supposed to be seeking to sin. He goes on to kind of illustrate some things, and he's going to actually punctuate everything he's saying under verse 15 with two kind of rhetorical questions. Look at verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves members, or your servants, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Underscore in your mind the words, know ye not. He just said, you know, shall we sin? Episodic occasions of it. Shall we just sin? He says, don't you know that whom you yield yourself? It's an obvious answer, you know. Obviously, if you're yielding to it on a routine basis, that's who your master is. These are scary words, aren't they? Aren't they kind of scary? You do it on purpose? You just do it on purpose? He says, know ye not. Now, I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but I want your eye to fall down to verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that are under the law. And he's going to give a second word, and he's going to kind of illustrate it for those who are Jewish. He actually kind of is talking to the Roman people, which had a Jewish population as well, but it's Romans, it's to the Gentile world, and so he picks up those people first. And what he's doing, in essence, is he's dealing with the issue of being bound, and who you're bound to. And how do you know who you're bound to? You're bound to the one you obey. You're bound to the one you obey. That's what his point is, and back in verse 16. Know ye not, and he's actually throwing this out as an obvious answer to the question. If you want the short answer, it's verse 16. Don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now that's the obvious answer. We have a day in which we live where the question is not, what is God's will for my life? We don't ask that anymore. What is God's will for my life? You ought to write that question down somewhere on your bulletin. What is God's will for my life? We don't ask that question. What we ask is, well, what's wrong with this? Well, what's wrong with that? And we're all about wanting to get the closest we can get to not quite being wrong. And it's kind of frightening. And that's unfortunate, but it was already prophesied it would come to this, isn't it? In the Scriptures it says, no, in the last days perilous times will come. And what are those perilous times? Knives and swords? Guns? Battle? No. He says, for men shall be proud, boasters, blasphemers, discontent or incontent. They just have all these things. Haters of God, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness. That's the peril we're looking at. The Bible says, in the last days, men will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. People in our day have every choice imaginable to them religiously. You can choose any number of things. So if you just camped on verse 16, and you said, well, whoever you're submitting to, that's who's your ruler. That's who's your master. And that's the short answer. It's the obvious answer. Shall we sin? What did you sign up for, I wonder, when you came to Christ? What was it that we saw just on the other side? Did we understand sin was serious? You see, in our day, nothing's wrong anymore. It's worse now than it was when I gave my heart to Christ. Today, young people have no idea of rights and wrongs. Parents are not teaching them. They'll tell them to maybe eat their vegetables. They don't even do that so much anymore. They'll tell them to brush their teeth. They'll tell them to go to bed at a certain hour because that serves their desire to be freed up from their kids, right? But they don't tell them anything about going to church. They don't tell them anything about Jesus. And we're living in a post-Christian world, as they say. And it's slipping away quickly, isn't it? Well, what he's saying is who you yield yourself to, that's the one. Who you stand beside, right? That's what the word meant, right? Who you stand yourself beside. And you know, think about that king sitting on his throne. And think about that sentry or that cupbearer standing at the right hand or left hand of that king. Who are you standing beside? Who are we standing beside? We have to ask the question because these are moments. You don't go by Romans chapter 6 every day, do you? Might read it once in a while, and there's a lot of words here and a lot of points being made, and sometimes we just allow ourselves a privilege of blowing by them without thinking about it. But he says that the short answer is, if you wonder, if you can just go ahead and sin on purpose, he says, don't you know that whom you stand yourself beside as servants to obey, which means to listen to, he says, his servants you are whom you obey. So it's either unto sin, you're either obeying sin unto death, or you're obeying righteousness. You're obeying righteousness or obeying unto righteousness. Now, the whole idea here is you now have for the first time, because if you're in Christ, you have a choice. If you understand what Jesus did, He absolutely did. You're dead to sin. Now it's no longer dominion over you. You're free. That's what He said. If you let your eye jump back to verse 7, look at it. He says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." We were buried with Christ, planted with Christ, crucified with Christ. And now that you're dead, you're free. How cool is that? You're free. So for the first time, you're in a position of being in a wide place where no matter how far you go to the right or to the left or to the north or to the south or up or down, you can't exhaust this awesome environment in which He's placed you in. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God and we have been justified by faith and we have access into this grace by which we stand. We're inside this bubble of grace. And He says, you know what? You want to know who you are? Look in the mirror and ask yourself, where are you standing now? Now, gang, I understand that some of us got saved in maybe really bad situations. Maybe you got saved as a young person like I did, and my family wasn't doing church, so it was easy for me to fall away. And you know, right away, you might not have seen in my life, you know, all of the pictures of God in there. If you'd have known me personally up close, you'd have seen a big jump toward God, but it wouldn't have been obvious to just anybody on, you know, in a casual relationship with me, because I still looked a little bit like I used to look, you know. Had a few of the habits I used to have. But the fact of the matter is, I was saved unto obedience, which led me unto righteousness. See, behaviors change as time goes on. And maybe you're still a little bit in the nursery. I'm not wanting you to feel like, well, I sometimes stumble. No, He's just talking about what's the principle, overarching principle of your life. Do you position yourself in church when the doors are open? Do you position yourself before your Bible to read and get to know more? You may not know how to behave yet. We were in Sunday school this morning with the teens, and I went and got to the pot of coffee, and I went to pour a cup of coffee, and it ran all down the side of the pot and onto the floor and onto my shoe. And I got laughed at. And I'm under recovery as we speak. So, recovering from humiliation. No, it wasn't so bad. But what was interesting is a few minutes later, one of the young people did the same thing. They're standing over there, they got their drink in their hand, and it's exploding, it's going up over their arm and on their lap. You know what the fact of the matter is, for them and for me, that's not normal. We don't normally spill coffee all over. We don't normally spill our pop all over. Court's not here, so I'm not telling. It was his pop. Pass that on, will you? Tell him and see me about who it was that took his pop. But anyway, it's not normal. When you're older, you don't spill like that, right, all the time. When you're little, you might do it a lot. Knock the milk over, all that kind. What I'm saying is this. He's saying, you have been saved unto a life of obedience, which should lead unto righteousness, and that should be where you're positioning yourself, whom you yield yourself to. Yes, you might stumble. Yes, you might get your knees cut up. But who really are you, and where are you? Are you chasing God? Is there something in you that says, I pant after God? I thirst after God? Is there something that gets lit up every time you hear His name? And He says in verse 17, which is where He's really trying to get him, because that was the short answer, should we sin? But verse 17 is where He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. You might underline the words, you have obeyed. You have listened. You have obeyed. He's all about encouragement. He is not trying to wear us out. He's just trying to wake us up. Stop asking what's wrong with it and realize you're enlisted in a new army now. You belong to a new master. And He says, you obeyed. And look how He writes it in verse 17. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which was delivered you. You know, that's just a powerful wording. And you may sometimes think, well, it's just King James, and that's the way they word it. But no, it's a hard verse to explain as far as translation.